Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of this book. We ended our last study off with the goodness with contentment, or godliness with contentment is great gain in verse 6. Paul said this because there were teachers that were going around and saying if you were a godly person, you would have great wealth. So Paul was addressing the heart of men towards the material things of this world. And they were saying that that would bring you great prosperity if you were godly. And so Paul began to clarify to them what true godliness was and how we have contentment in Christ. And that's where the great gain takes place. Now, normally you know that I teach verse by verse, but today, because Paul addresses wealth in two different places in the remainder of chapter 6 here, I want to go ahead and teach on verses 9 and 10, and then jump over to verses 17 through 19 today. We'll come back in our next study, where Paul's going to exhort Timothy in his Christian walk, and on how we should walk, and we'll be looking at that next week in verses 11 through 16, and then verses 20 and 21. And as he's exhorting Timothy in his walk, it's also an exhortation for us in our walk, because we are also part of the kingdom of God, and we are called to do this as well. Verse 9, though, teaches a valuable truth about money. So let's go ahead and read our text today. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to start up in verse 6 and flow in to our text that we'll be looking at today. So over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verse 6, and it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." So let's go back to verse 9. And verse 9 says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." This describes a person who has to have more and more of material things in order to make themselves feel happy and to feel successful. The word desire there in the Greek is a very interesting word. Here's the Thayer's Dictionary definition of it: to will deliberately, to have a purpose, be minded, a willing as affection to desire. So in other words, these emotions, this hard attitude towards money, is something that is taking an attitude and a action that is not a good or spiritual attitude or action that we should have towards money at all. So with a hard attitude about riches, a person with this type of an attitude, a person could be led into a trap by the enemy that could lead them into bondage and never have any freedom to enjoy what God has blessed them with. And it's really sad to think that as we see that some people, even Christians, had already strayed away from the faith because of money. And that starts with the heart. Now, I say this because verse 9 says that it is the foolish and harmful lust that will drown a man and not satisfy their heart. You know, typically when we think of the word lust, what do we think about? Many times we think about in regards to dirty or nasty sexual things. But if you listen to the Greek definition of what lust is, and again, out of Thayer, it's a great tool to look up things. This is what it says: a desire, a craving, a longing, and listen to this, desire for what is forbidden, a lust. See, so often we think of lust being something nasty and dirty, but it also falls into an area of things that have been forbidden to us, things that God knows that would not be spiritually healthy for us. In other words, and I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, because we're going to be taking a look at that right now. But I want you to think about this as you're turning there, that so often we think that there's so many things that are outside of what God has that would be so good for us, and yet what is God saying? God is saying, here's your parameters right here. Here's the boundaries. And what I want you to do is I want you to live within these boundaries. There's so much to have, a lifetime of joy and pleasure and blessings in these boundaries. Outside those boundaries, those things are forbidden to you. Don't do those. There will be consequences in regards to that. And as a result, as long as we live within the boundaries, we live a spiritual, blessed life. The first place that we see that this lust entered into didn't have anything to do with anything that, and I heard somebody from the audience when I said, what's the first thing we think about when we think about lust? And I heard someone yell out, women. And it has nothing to do with lusting after a woman, but it deals with a woman that we see it registered here in the scriptures. So in Genesis chapter 3, you all know the story, you all know the scene. God created Adam, said that it was good that man should not live alone, had a sleep go upon him, took a rib, created Eve. And when he saw Eve, and this is how she got her name, he looked at her and goes, wow, man. And that's how they came up with woman. You'll use it later. So the woman's in the garden just, you know, having her whatever she's doing during that day, and something different happens, and we pick it up in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, God told Adam they could partake of everything except for the one tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one they were not supposed to eat. And the woman in verse 2 said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you should not eat it, neither should you touch it, lest you die. Well, she added to the word of God. God never said, or don't touch it either. So we have to be careful when we're listening to people, when they're talking to us. They may say part of the Bible correct, but if they add to it, there's no different sin there than it was with what Adam slipped into, adding to the Word of God. The Word of God has plenty there for us. We don't need to add to it. And she said, or shall we touch it, lest you die? Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that day, that in that day, you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So notice this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate as well. We see right here, she went outside the boundaries. And how did she go outside the boundaries? It's the exact same attack that Satan will use, that he used on Eve, he used on Jesus, and he will use on you. The first one is to look at something outside that boundary thinking, I can enjoy that. I would get great joy out of doing that. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. Anytime that anything that you want to do is outside the boundaries that God has placed in the Word for us to enjoy, and it's outside those parameters, then what you're doing without even recognizing it is that you are feeding your flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. The second thing is she saw that she could obtain something by doing it. And what was that? That's the lust of the eyes, to obtain something that is outside the boundary. And the third thing is that she could accomplish, and that would be the pride of life. And the same thing that he did on Eve, like I said, he did on Jesus, he will do to you as well. And we need to make sure that we understand that we, even with money, can go outside the boundaries that God has called us to. There's boundaries within that money falls within, and we can be perfectly fine. When it goes outside the boundaries, then we need to know that we're falling into the category of what is being spoken about here by Paul with the people that are there. Now, there are some people who want to blame God for the desires that they have in their life. Not just with money and the desire to have money, but it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be pornography, it could be, you know, not having control over spending your money. Man, I just got to have that, you know, fishing pole. I picked on the guys first because I have to buy a fishing pole because I broke mine. Or I have to have that dress or that shoe or that tool. How many of you guys have tools you bought you've never used? There is a lady in the place, in the gated community that our daughter Michelle lives in, and she buys quite a few things from Amazon for the kids primarily. And one day the UPS guy was there, and she goes, oh, I bet you get tired coming to my house. He goes, oh, no, ma'am, you're nothing. We've got a lady that lives up here. He wouldn't tell her who it was. We got a lady that lives up here that I'm at her place from Amazon every day. And my daughter goes, oh, my goodness. He goes, ma'am, it gets worse than that. I open the garage door, and I just go in there to all the shelves, and I just put another box with all the other boxes from Amazon Prime that have never been opened. She just buys them and puts them on the shelf and never opens them. Maybe it's a retirement fund for those people. I have no clue. But don't buy into that lie. So we can have a bad attitude towards money, and we could be falling into the lust of it as well. And some people like to blame God because of that. Well, it's his fault, not my fault. If God didn't give me these desires, I would not have any of these problems that I'm having with this particular area of lust that I have, regardless of what it might be. It could be chocolate. Could be the apple fritters that are in the kitchen at the church right now. Though, if you want to know, they're left over from the work party yesterday. And I think apple fritters the next day are even better than their first. Do I hear an amen? Can you just have one bite of an apple fritter? So the best thing to do is just not have that first bite, amen? So And I'm guilty of that. And so, God, if you didn't give me that desire for an apple fritter, if you didn't give me desire to have new shoes or new tools and all that, it's your fault, God. People always like to blame others. And it's so sad that it's unfortunate. And that's not true. And that is simply a lie from the pit of hell from Satan that wants you to take your responsibility and blame somebody else. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people say, I'm this way because of the way I was raised? What are we doing? We're transferring our bad habits and blaming somebody else for what we should be responsible for. We need to come up and be big boys and girls and say, I've got a problem and I need to stop. And that you cry out to the Lord for and get help that way. The word is very clear on how we fall into sin, and it has nothing to do with blaming God. You need to take a look in the mirror. Listen to what James chapter 1, turn there if you like and underline it, 13 through 16. James chapter 1, 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. When Christians are involved in this, what type of death is it? It's that spiritual death, that lack and loss of relationship and fellowship with God. When God was saying to Eve, you shall surely die, he was referring to it as that spiritual connection of the relationship. Because when God came back down and walked with them in the garden, they were hiding. And they're hiding with fig trees, leaves. Have you ever had we have a fig in our backyard. Those leaves are pokey. When you sin, you don't think smart. Why would you go in the, I would go and have gotten a banana leaf. They're nice and smooth. What they do, they went and got a fig pokey leaf. Sin makes you stupid, folks. And they were hiding from God, like, okay, let's hide under this, you know, banana tree over here. God won't see us. God knew exactly where they were. He just wanted them to come out and call out to him. And so we see that they were hiding. They were trying to hide their sin. And what was taking place here is that they had fallen into their sin because of the lust. And we can do that as well. Notice it says here once again, that God doesn't tempt you, but when every man is tempted and drawn away by his own lust, he's enticed, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Just like Adam and Eve lost that intimate spiritual connection they had with God, we lose that spiritual intimate connection we have with God as we fall into the lust of our flesh until we repent and ask God to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, we all know that one, right? For if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's our responsibility. You see, God has given us free will, that we can choose which behaviors we want to go after. And as a Christian, according to Galatians chapter 5, one of those things that we can go after is our self-control. We can choose to have self-control. Galatians chapter 5, turn there, 22 through 25, and it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in the Greek, if you would read that in the Greek, it would read like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces. So if you find yourself kind of wearing thin on some of these other ones, then you need to really say, hey, am I walking in the Spirit or not? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, here it is, self-control, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control over our lustful things. And again, it's not just those dirty things. It's the things that are outside the parameters. Because once we go outside the parameters, we're skating on thin ice. And at any moment, we could go crashing through and be in a lot of trouble. So don't ever blame God for your sins. Don't ever blame God for the desire. The reason that your desire might be so strong is because you have been feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. Once you come to that point and you cut off the food and replace it with the glory of God, you're not going to have those problems in that particular area. And you'll be able to exercise your free will and you'll be able to walk in victory. So don't blame God, because God gives you an opportunity to walk in victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul so beautifully expresses it by saying this: there is no temptation taking you but such that is common to man. In other words, the temptations that you have, everybody else has those same temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. In other words, you can bear up to it if you choose to do it instead of giving in. But with the temptation, he also makes an avenue of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know that building that is burning, and you're afraid you're going to die, and you look over there, and there's a door right outside into the open where there's no burning at all. And you think, and I go, man, I want to be out there. But you turn and you start running into the fire, when all you had to do is turn and walk out that door into safety and freedom and victory. That's your choice. God will open those doors. And where do those doors come from? Where does that strength come from? How do we see it? Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15:57, where he says, but thanks be to God, which gives us victory. Notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the temptations are coming, if we turn and grab hold of Jesus, then we will be walking in victory. And then he emphasizes it again in 2 Corinthians 2:14, where he says this: now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The fragrance, the sweet aroma. You see, the Christian life is not always going to be easy. I can honestly say that I've had some more difficult times as a Christian than I had as a non-believer. But it was because I would run into the arms of Jesus and do it his way and not my way that I understood what this verse meant. But you see, when we do it God's way, then he's going to grab us and carry us through that trial. And he's going to hold on tight. He's going to squeeze us. Now, don't take this wrong, but you know, when you squeeze something, something comes out. And when God squeezes you, if you're in his presence, that fragrance of Christ is going to radiate out of you. You're going to smell good. You're going to smell like Jesus. And people are going to notice that. And they're going to see Jesus in you. So today, after service, I want you to go up to some people and go, oh, I smell Jesus in you. Now, I want to caution you, make sure you pick the right person, because if you do the wrong person, they don't know you, they may belch and you get a black eye just like I got. But go up to somebody and in all sincerity say, you know, you were going through this issue and this trial that you shared, but I saw Jesus in you, and I just want to tell you, that was sweet to my soul. That was precious. And all that is a fulfillment of Romans 8:28, where it says, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That you just hold on to it You believe it, you hold on, and you hold on, and you hold on. And as you come through with the smelling of Jesus all over you, because you've embraced him, and he's rubbed off on you. You don't have the world coming out of you. I mean, somebody called me the other day from our church, and the wife screamed because of a bug, and the husband yells out a profanity, forgetting I was on the phone. Now, at that particular moment, I didn't smell the fragrance of Jesus. So you want to look around? You want to know who they are? I'm not even going to tell you if they're here or they're not here, because you'll be wondering who's not here and think about them. So you'll just have to figure that one out and ruin your whole day, because I'll never tell you. But don't we want to have the fragrance of Jesus versus the stink of the world? If you want that, then you need to hang on to Jesus and not hang on to the things of the world. You want to smell like the world? It's real easy. Just be worldly. And you're going to stink. But not good stink. We're going to have the fragrance of God because we have walked in victory. We have chosen to do it God's way. And what a blessing that is. So we see that God's desire is for us to walk in victory and not get caught up in the lust of ungodly, bad heart attitudes. In other words, here's the parameters. God says, enjoy everything in here. Have a ball with it. Stay away from out there, because that's where you're going to get in trouble. And that's where lust kicks in. Stay away. Stay right in here. Stay here. And so, what is the heart attitude that can be so destructive in people's lives about money? Make sure that you're back now in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and take a look at verse 10, where it says this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For what some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice it says, the love of money. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. This is a heart attitude that some people have, including Christians, that they have that love for money. This verse is a description of a person that has to have more and more of material things in order to feel happy and to feel like they're successful. I remember this one fellow when I wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. I went over to their house, and this guy, you know, was trying to look successful in the business that he was going with. And what he'd end up doing is he would take all of his credit cards and he'd max them to the highest so that he could look successful. And then one of his roommates said, I can't believe it. I squeezed out all the toothpaste and threw it in the trash can. And I come back in right after he went in there, and I saw that it was out and squeezed and left on the counter. You know, he's spending all of his money to look successful, and he's going into the trash to get toothpaste out of a thrown away container. What do we do for appearance to make us look so good? It is a sad thing that we have to feel we have to have more, or look like we have to have more, or live like we have to have more, versus living with contentment with who God is and what he has blessed us with in our life. Happiness comes from being centered in Jesus. And so it's not money that the sin is, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. You see, when a person places the love of money above the love of God, it will always lead a heart to be pierced with many sorrows and empty. And the reason for that is when you get your priorities out of order with money, what's going to now develop is you're going to never be able to fulfill Revelation 4:11. And you know what that is. That means that we were created to bring God pleasure. God created everything. He created it for a purpose, and that was to bring God pleasure. And so when we get our priorities out of order, then we're no longer fulfilling that desire that God has for us, is to bring him pleasure in his life. So the question is, Is it a sin to have money? No, not at all. The sin is the love of money. Paul shows us what type of heart attitude we should have if we have money. He never said it was a sin to have money, but it was an attitude that would be sinful about money that could possibly be there. It all deals with a person's heart towards money. If you stop and think about this, and you might be thinking, well, I don't have a lot of money, I'm not rich, this doesn't deal with me. But if you stop and think about this, when Paul wrote this epistle, the majority of the people that read this epistle or had it read to them were poor, poor people. In that category, when Paul wrote this, every single one of you in this sanctuary today, every one of you would be classified as wealthy. Every one of you. And you say to yourself, well, I don't feel like I'm very wealthy. Even today, the amount of money, no matter how much you make or how little you make, you are still in the top 5% of the money brackets of the people of the world today. Can you imagine that? Well, I don't feel like I am. I don't ask you what you're feeling like. I'm just saying, take a look at your bank account and take a look at other nations and other people and where they're at and how much they make a year compared to what you make. Well, I'm just on Social Security. Well, that's probably about 1,000 times more than they'll ever make in their life because they just scratch by day. Why am I saying all this? Because this letter that Paul wrote applies to us. And the heart attitude applies to us as well. So we better have the right attitude towards money. So what is that attitude? Paul lays out some very important attitudes that we should all have towards money. Let's look at them again in verses 17 through 19 where it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they would be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. The first thing he says right here is not to be haughty, in other words, to be humble. You know, money can make a person proud too. But we need to be humble. Why? We need to consider the source of where it comes from. Never forget this. In the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it tells us, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. If you're rich today, yes, you've worked hard. Well, you should work hard. The scripture says that all of us should do all things as unto the Lord and be faithful for it and unto it. So we should work hard. But it's God who is looking actually, as we'll see in just a moment, he's looking for people that he can channel money through to use greatly for the kingdom of God. And that we need to recognize that it's God who gives us that power. God who gives us that ability, and God that gives us wisdom on how to use it properly. We really are not owners of the money that we get in our paychecks, but we're really just stewards of what he has given us. And we must be wise in how we handle it and make sure, and listen closely, and make sure it doesn't handle us. And there's way too many people who have money, that the money is their master and the people are the slaves to it. The money is a tool and we should use it properly that it will be pleasing to God. So how do we use money properly? Well, do you know that it is possible to be rich in this world and poor in the next world? Or you can be poor in this world and rich in the next world, like the widow's mite. Remember her? She gave more than the Pharisee that was giving. because she gave of what little she had. Or we can be rich in this world and rich in the next world. Verse 19 shows us that. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't mean that they use their money to buy salvation, but what it means is they use it for the glory of God. Now, in our last study, I kind of confused some of you because I was talking about how we can use money and how money is an area that, if we use it wisely, we end up receiving eternal benefits. And I put up on the PowerPoint a slide that said Bema. And I just thought that I've taught that enough that I didn't need to put up there the Bema reward seat. It's the judgment seat. So that means I need to teach it more. Because I had people go, what's this? What's that all about? I don't understand what this is. Remember where it talks about in Corinthians, it says that every man, is talking about Christians, what they have done here on earth is going to be tested. It's going to be tested by fire. That some of the things we've done with a pure heart is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that we have done to feed our ego or to draw attention to ourselves, wood, hay, or stubble. It's going to be tested by fire somehow. Big spiritual blowtorch. Wood, hay, and stubble goes to ash. Gold, silver, and precious stone stays. And what stays is what we're going to be rewarded with throughout eternity. That's where we get our foundation, and we move into eternal life with our rewards from that area. But the wood, hay, or stubble we lose because we got all the attention. Remember, patting on the back? I gave you that illustration. The Lord laid on my heart that there's 10 people that are going to give $1,000 and come up and put that check in there right now. Remember I gave that illustration? And everyone saw the first person get up. Whoa! Well, that's wood. Next person. Oh, look at Sam. Hey! That's hay. And all that's going to be burned because they got all the attention right there. And so it's referred to as the Burma seat. Judgment. It's the reward seat. And that's why I put Burma up there. And so I hope that clarifies that for that purpose. But we can lay hold of what God has given us. We can use it in a way that pleases Him. And then we can build for the future of eternity the gold, silver, and precious stones for the rewards that we'll have through eternity as well. So the next thing that we need to have as a proper attitude is we need to trust the Lord and not trust the wealth. We see that in verse 17. It says, I command those who are rich in this present world that they should not be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. The scripture tells us that God gives and the Lord takes away. You know, we know that Job said that. But Job said something else as well. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we sing that song, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing that song in worship songs and on Sunday mornings many times. I heard it on the radio this last week and I was singing along with it. But you know what? We may sing the song, but do we believe our own words when we say the Lord gives and the Lord taketh? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to put our trust in God. And if He gives, blessed be the name of the Lord. If He taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord, because Romans 8:28 works. If He takes it because of your foolish ways of handling money, you're going to still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I'm going to learn my lesson and not do this again. I'm not going to get myself so indebted into cards that I can't even, you know, go out to dinner once in a while. I can't pay the bills because I'm having to, you know, rob Peter to pay Paul. And, you know, we as Christians shouldn't be in that bondage. We should be able to have that freedom to say, Lord, I got some extra money. Is there somebody there that I can help? And that's what He's talking about, sharing it with other people. In verse 17 there, it says, and to give all things, you know, or that God gives us all things to enjoy. And what great joy is there that when we can help other people and be a blessing to other people as well, because we've been good servants. Now, God wants us to be able to enjoy things. including our money, as long as we, you know, are doing it in such a way that brings him pleasure. Most of you know that Marcy and I were able to get away and have a nice time away with the grandkids at the beach, and they were a lot of fun, and it was really, really special with them. And you know, I just remember walking down the beach one day. We bought these kites for them, and you know, tell me that little kids don't covet. We went over to Seaport Village, and we went into the kite store, and there was a beautiful butterfly kite. I told the lady, I said, I want the easiest no-brainer kites there are. And she goes, right over here, we got a whole wall for people just like you. So there was a little mermaid one that Claire wanted, and there was a butterfly one that Marcy wanted. So I grabbed the butterfly one, and then Marcy grabs the little mermaid one. And so we go out, and we start flying them. And they said, do we get to have these kites at our house? And we said, no, the butterfly one's Noni's and the little mermaid one's yours. And little Catherine kept saying, can you take the mermaid and I take the butterfly? I don't want the mermaid, I want the butterfly. So Michelle said, take them both home because they'll break them at our house. But we're walking down the beach and little Catherine's holding the kite and Claire and Marcy up further so we wouldn't tangle them. The wind was blowing and the kites were flying. And out of the clear blue sky, Catherine just looks up at me and says, gee, Pa, do you spank hard? I go, well, I used to. And I told Marcy that, and I go, where in the world did that come from? And she goes, I think I know, because Claire was acting up, and Michelle has hurt her back, and Michelle just said, here's the spoon, go deal with Claire. And so Marcy goes in and starts talking with Claire with the spoon in hand, and Catherine walks in and just says, Claire's on the naughty list, isn't she? But then Marcy said, your mom gave me this spoon to tell you that I can spank you. And Noni spanks hard. So we're walking down the beach. Little Catherine just looks up at me and goes, you can see that mind rolling. Noni spanks hard. I wonder how hard G-Pa spanks. G-Pa, you spank hard? We had so many of those precious little moments that, let me rephrase that. We had so many of those precious, parentheses, exhausting days, moments with being with grandkids. And it was wonderful, but I want to tell you the most wonderful time I had of the whole time. And that is when Marcy and I got on our bikes and just were able to be alone, just riding on our bikes down the boardwalk, just being together. As a matter of fact, we saw them riding and did a quick, hey! And they were down there and they were riding their bikes. But that was a special, special time. You know, God's given us all things to enjoy, and it really doesn't cost a lot of money on some of these things. You know, a walk in the park, a walk around the block holding your sweetie's hand. There's things that we can enjoy. But there's also things that we can enjoy with our money if we use it within the parameters. You have great liberty within the parameters. And God's not saying, don't be so dogmatic and legalistic inside the parameters. Enjoy yourself. I want you to take joy. I want you to enjoy me in your life and in your money. Just don't go outside the parameters. And unfortunately, many people do. And they try to live their happiness on the outside of their parameters. Now, the last thing that's listed here for having the right attitude is, and listen closely, to employ like a worker your money. You should use your wealth in such a way that it honors God as you are his steward over his money. And you know where that starts with? It starts with the tithe. If we trust God, then we, with our money in our life, we should be able to tithe without struggling and debating about it. Scripture is very clear. It tells us that first tenth belongs to God, the first fruits of that. There is a fellow in our church that he decided to go ahead and to start tithing from his business. And he started tithing, and God started blessing his business. And then he went away for a while, and as a result, he's in another church telling that pastor what the testimony of what God has done. And what he didn't realize is that his secretary forgot tithing, forgot to be writing the tithe checks and sending them out. You know, we don't ever call people, "Where's your tithe?" You know, there are churches that do that, by the way. We won't do that. And so, and he comes back and he finds out, well, no wonder my business was spiraling down. I wasn't being faithful to the commitment of tithing. And if we say that we trust God with all of our life, why don't we trust him with our money? Why don't we trust him with our tithe? And why don't we trust him with saying, "Jesus, this is the money I have left over on my tithe. How do you want me to use it in a way that brings you pleasure?" You see, what you've done, you've now brought Jesus into the realm of your finances, and that will always bring him pleasure. So you don't have the love of money anymore. You have the love of God, and you've invited him in to be part of that relationship with money as well. We're stewards, so the bottom line is we should be good stewards. Now, in closing, so there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. As long as you know it's God, he's blessed you with it, and that you are never going to allow your flesh to rule on how you spend it, you know, in the community and in your life. But you have to have a heart that you want to make sure that you say, "God, in all areas, including my money, I want to bring you pleasure." And as you do that, you're going to be a good steward, and God's going to say, "I love you, and I'm going to bless you with more, and you're building fruit for the kingdom of God, and I just want you to know that I love you, and I'm proud of you, son or my daughter." That's what God wants to say to you. So, in closing, I pray today that that clears up some of the questions about money that a lot of people have, and especially it clears up the heart attitude that we can have towards money. Because one of the ways that we really show our heart is how we handle our money. Because whether you like it or not, the human being, because of we are in our fallen nature, we can be the stickiest, grubbiest, greediest creature on the earth. Or we could be an extension of God's hand. And I pray that we would be, number two, an extension of God's hand in his heart and his love with all areas of our life, including our money as well. Let's go ahead and pray.